Genesis chapter 6. Let's all stand. We're going to continue our series on divine lines in Genesis. Tonight, the divine line between the saved and the world. The divine line between the saved and the world. Folks, we're just 6 chapters in, and look at these lines that God continues to draw. And lines that we forgot about, lines that are no longer sacred, even in many churches. Folks, let's hit some reset buttons. God orchestrated the book of Genesis in a very definite way to lay down some groundwork at the very beginning and put some lines down and say, don't cross these lines. And folks, the more we've ignored these lines, the more we've seen the destruction of a nation and even the weakening of our churches. So let's look at another line, amen? Genesis 6, verse 1, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, the daughters and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw the wickedness, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me. Think about this. This is God the Creator saying this. For it repenteth me that I have made them. What would cause God that kind of grief? What would cause God such a grief of heart that he would look down at the human race and say, it grieves me. It repenteth me that I have made them. Folks, let's make up our mind. Whatever we learned tonight that caused that, let's stay away from it. I don't want to be a heaviness upon the heart of my Creator. I don't want to break the heart of my Savior. I mean it. I don't know what motivates you and what doesn't motivate you, but I'm telling you, folks, this whole idea of living our lives in such a way with total disregard of how God feels and what we're doing to the heart of God, you know, that needs to be changed in our thinking. God deserves to be able to look down at his children and smile and be happy, and for us and the way we conduct ourselves to bring joy to his heart. And so let's open our hearts tonight. Let's learn some things, and let's reclaim a line that's been blurred. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, as we study the Bible. And Lord, we ask, dear God, for discernment. I want to rightly divide the word of God. Lord, I think this has been studied out, meticulously studied. Lord, I think I have your mind, your heart. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being that tutor. Helps me so much as I study the Bible. Thank you for opening my heart, my mind, allowing me to see things that my people need. And then the opportunity to come to a pulpit and share those things, Lord. I pray, Lord, that this would be a beneficial time for our church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We'll talk about this, the divine line between the saved, the saved and the world. We're going to notice in the scripture that there's 4 main segments of the human race that's going to be mentioned in the first 4 verses, 4 main segments of the human race. Starts out with just 2. We see the sons of God, and we see the daughters of men, the sons of God and the daughters of men. Now, I want to get rightly divide the word of God and tell you that I believe 100%, and I'm not always 100%. Sometimes I'll say, I believe, I'm pretty sure that this is the way it is. I believe I'm 100% convinced by the scriptures of who these 2 groups are and who they represent. There is some kind of wacky teaching going on, and you'd be surprised how many independent fundamental Baptist preachers are preaching this stuff. Yes. And they need to take a step back. They need to get off the internet. They need to stop reading books written by wackos, and they need to go to the Word of God and let the Bible interpret itself. But some folks have said that this is, when it talks about the sons of God, it's talking about the angels of heaven. And when it's talking about the daughters of men, it's talking about the daughters of mankind. And there's a group of people that are advancing this doctrine that fallen angels that fell with Satan begin to have relationships with the daughters of men and produce some kind of a demonic race or some type of, and I guess if you're into sci-fi or you like alien movies, or if you have a lightsaber in your closet that you get out and play with every once in a while, I'm sure all of this is very appealing to you. But somebody needs to come up to a pulpit and say, all right, let's stop the nonsense, because not only if you misinterpret the scriptures do you do harm to the, because of the misinterpretation, but you destroy the application. And there's something very definite that God's teaching us here. You say, preacher, why do you believe that differently? I believe that the sons of God represented in this portion of scripture is talking about the descendants of Seth. I believe that the daughters of men in this portion of scripture is talking about the descendants of Cain. Why would you believe that? Well, first of all, folks, always read the Bible in respect to the context of the Word of God. Isn't it interesting in chapter 5? What is covered here? The lineage of Seth. What about back in chapter 4? How does chapter 4 close out? It's the lineage of Cain. So they're going to talk about the lineage of Cain. Then they're going to talk about a separate civilization, the lineage of Seth. And to talk about two different, complete different directions. One, fathered by a man who left the presence of the Lord. One who had regard and respect unto the Lord, that replacement for Abel that carried on that spiritual heritage passed down by his parents. And then all of a sudden, chapter 6, we're going to read the first two verses and come up with this crazy theory that these are fallen angels. Another two reasons that I don't believe that this would be possible, that there would be fallen angels, and that whole theory, is because we already covered one of the principles in the divine lines, and that's that God created everything to reproduce after his kind. After his kind, okay? And so all of a sudden that principle is blown out of the water, because men are created to produce after our kind, and angels, if they could produce and were reproducing, the Bible teaches us that they cannot do that. I don't care if they're in heaven or if they're fallen. Just because they're fallen, it does not change them in such a way that they could do it. And the third reason I want to say this is this. You are now telling me that the devil and his devils have the ability to produce life. Now, you better take a step back and think about that. Because, you know what, mankind has worked tirelessly. I mean, men are doing it right now, giving their whole lives to this in a laboratory, trying to create life from nothing. But you know what? Only God creates life. And now you're crediting the devil with something that only God can do. And I could go deeper into this. But again, folks, just go back to the context, and let's set that off to the side now, because from a misinterpretation, there begins to be a lot of doctrines that begin to snowball out of that that are irrational and, I think, misguided and I think distract Christians. And you know, that's why you want to rightly divide the Word of God, okay? So we see a divine line here that's drawn. We have the descendants of Seth on one side, and those represents those that worship the true and living God. We have the descendants of Cain on the other side, and there's a divine line that's been drawn between these two civilizations. For the first almost 2,000 years of human history, God separated these two civilizations. In that time, men began to multiply upon the earth, and they were in two completely different geographical locations. They had their culture, a culture that was based on worldliness and a culture that was birthed out of the idea of turning their back on God and refusing to worship and acknowledge God. And then you have a civilization that was born over here, and their earmarks are the carrying on of a spiritual heritage and the worshiping of true Jehovah God and a belief in a blood sacrifice and all of the things that Abel stood for and Adam stood for and Eve stood for. And so you have two civilizations here, and there's a line between them. Okay, but all of a sudden now there's going to be some crossing of that line that begins in Genesis chapter 6. Now, folks, think about where we end up. 2,000 years, we have a line drawn in the sand. And for all of this, they have these over here and these over here. And you know what we do? We have then all of a sudden these two civilizations grow to the point where there begins to be some interaction between these two civilizations. Now, folks, I want to remind you what we read. Matter of fact, let's go over there in 1 Corinthians and hold your place, because I'm going right back to Genesis. But I think from time to time we need to be reminded of what the Bible teaches us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 14. We'll just read there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 14. And be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. By the way, this is Seth's descendants. This is how they lived. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, how is that holiness destroyed? How is that separatist stand destroyed? When we begin to take upon us unequal yokes. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Let's go back to Genesis. What happened? These sons of God. Come on, men. I'm going to put the responsibility on our shoulders, on our shoulders. The young men are the ones that started this. The young men are the ones that begin to cross this line. They begin to see the daughters of men, the sons of God that were raised to be godly, raised to look godly, raised on godly principles and a belief in God. By the time they begin to interact with this civilization that had been given over to the flesh and to false worship and to idols, you know what? Instead of looking amongst God's people for wives, they begin to look across the line. And you know what? They begin to notice some of these girls. And you know what, folks? Yeah, they wore a lot less, but they were worth a lot less. They wore a lot less, but they were worth a lot less. And so we begin to see the sons of men. Now, young men, that means this. You know what? Please just obey the Bible. It does my heart so much good to be able to walk up and talk about a Jesse McCammon. It does my heart so much good to be able to talk about the young people that have gone on serving the Lord. You don't know how much good it is to my heart to look around the auditorium and see young people that used to be in my youth group when I was a youth pastor, and I preached and taught these things, and they didn't throw it away, and they didn't ignore it, and they listened to it, and they said, we're going to commit ourselves to these biblical principles, and we're going to carry on a spiritual heritage. Folks, listen to me. We're losing our churches, and we're losing the next generation, mostly because we have good, clean young people being raised by good Christian parents in independent fundamental Baptist churches, but they sit there when they're 16, 17, and 18 saying, I know more, and I don't care what anybody says, and guys are sneaking around chasing worldly girls. Worldly girls are getting on social media and building racial relationships with worldly guys, save girls are. And folks, you're going to see in this story that that never produces a spiritual heritage. It never produces godliness. And when this started just a few years later, God in heaven was saying, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Now, folks, listen to me. For a young man and a young lady, for a saved young man to pursue a lost young lady and enter into a yoke of marriage, and marriage is a yoke, and enter into that, I want you to know, you may surround yourself with a bunch of carnal people or lost people that help you celebrate that day, but in heaven, God is weeping, and God is brokenhearted, and God is looking down, and I'm going to say it. The Bible says, God gets mad at that. It stirs his anger. It brings judgment. He's not just going to sit back and watch this thing and say, oh, well, God bless them. You know, it's a Disney cartoon movie. And another little princess that didn't listen to her parents but went out and left the kingdom and got married. And then the mom and dad finally come around and say, oh, I guess we were wrong. God bless you. Well, that may be what you're teaching your kids by parking in front of a Disney movie, but that's not what God's holy word teaches it. okay? And what I'm saying is just pleading with him. You know, this I'm doing this a long time, folks, okay? All right, 40 years ago last month, I left a seat about two-thirds of the way back there, walked down the aisle, met my dad right there, gave my life to preach the gospel. For 40 years, I've been blowing this trumpet. For 40 years, I've been begging young people not to mess up in this area of their life. And sadly, you know, let me say this. For 40 years, thank God I've watched a lot of them listen and look at the Word of God and hear the preacher and say, I'm going to do the right thing. But also, for 40 years, I've watched stupid after stupid after stupid after stupid. And young people that know better just get a carnal, wicked spirit about them and just decide they don't care what the preacher says or mom and dad says, they're going to go because they know more than anybody else. And you know what? The results are always the same, always the same. Go find their kids. I've been doing this long enough, I can go find their grandkids. And we end up with a mess. Everything that we have built and for and worked and all that we've done, a couple generations later, we're out trying to reach their grandchildren for the Lord Jesus Christ, picking them up on a bus and getting them to church, trying to get them saved. Okay, so let's get into this, okay? There's four groups, as I mentioned, the sons of God and the daughters of men. And you know what? They took them wives, all which they chose. And then when you begin with the multiple marriage, by the way, that started in the civilization of Cain. We won't take the time. Go back and read in chapter number 4. That's where that began. They begin to take the habits of the heathen, and that carried on through a portion of the Old Testament, sadly. And so the wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, what was the Lord's reaction, preacher? My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120. God's reaction to his children marrying the worldly inhabitants of the earth was anger. By the way, it is still his reaction today. He was so angry that he immediately, now think about this, shortened the average lifespan of mankind to 120 years. And that still seems like a long time to us, but watch this. Remember, Adam lived to be 930 years old. 930 years old. Now, if you take 930 and you proportion that to 120 years, God reduced man's lifespan by 87%. 87%. Now, you think about that. That means God looked down, saw mankind do something, and said, I am going to reduce the lifespan of man by 87% because of what they did. That's a big deal. That should tell you God's not happy with what's happening right here, okay? And so think about that. Now, what are the results of these marriages? What was the results? There was a loss of a spiritual heritage. You know what, folks? You think, well, here's a saved person, and they're going to marry a lost person. And I'm going to be the first one to tell you this. I've watched situations where a saved person married a lost person. And you know what? In time, God used, by his grace, and I want to say this, grace in capital letters, capital G, capital R, capital A, capital C, capital E, grace. God allowed that unsaved spouse to eventually receive Jesus Christ. But folks, listen to me. I want you to listen to it. That does not okay what they did. All right? And it's not okay in God's eyes with it. And I know I'm talking to maybe some people who are sitting here. But I don't want you, if that's your testimony, you should not be talking to the young people in this church and say, well, you know, sometimes it works out. By God's grace, it worked out. And what I've watched is this. A lot of times that grace was given to young people who hadn't been taught these things. I mean, come on now. You know, they didn't have somebody to sit down and explain all of this. And because they weren't taught, and because they lived in a measure of ignorance about this, God graced them. But you, none of you young people in here, you're not going to grow up in a blessed old Baptist church and claim you never heard this before. All right, I mean, good night. Some of you, as soon as I opened this chapter, you went, oh, here we go again, amen? That's right, here we go again. We're going to give it one more shot, amen? And again, thank God for young people that sitting in this room has already made up their mind. They're doing the right thing in this area. And God help the rest of you to wake up, all right? Good. So what's the result, preacher? Well, you know what? If you get somebody that's saved and they're going to get around this lost person, and you know what? That lost person's going to catch spirituality from them. All right? So if you take somebody who's got the measles and you put a well person with them, that well person is going to give his wellness to the person that has the measles and cure them. All right, if you got somebody standing on top of a table and somebody off of the table and they lock arms and they have a tug of war, is it easier to pull someone up on the table or off of the table? Now, folks, listen to me. It's a lot easier to get pulled down than it is to get pulled up. And you know what? You're not going to cure sin with sanctification. Okay? The only way that sin is cured is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? And so the idea that this was going to end well, and that the spiritual heritage wasn't going to be lost, we're taught differently in verse number 4. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. Now stop a minute, because if we read that, we can kind of say, well, that's a good thing. I'm going to tell you again what I believe. There were giants in the earth in those days. I want to tell you this. I believe that's talking about the dinosaurs. I think that's pre-flood mentioning of the dinosaurs. I know there's giants that exist, and there's giants that exist under the flood. I'm not going to argue with you about it, but I think if you study the word, that's probably in the realm of possibility there. But notice here, what happens? What was the result of the sons of God coming in unto the daughters of men? Well, they had children. Amen. They're blessed with children. And watch this. The same, those children became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. Now, it's very interesting here. Mighty men and men of renown. So the product, that sounds pretty good. Well, preacher, look at this. They got married and they're raising mighty men and men of renown. Now, listen to me. I want you to understand something. Seth's group were blessed because of their belief in God, because of their trust in a coming Savior. Everybody's been saved the same way. Listen, I'm all for studying the Bible. If you want to use dispensations, I'm not against it. But when you cross a line and begin to talk about in every dispensation, there's a different way of salvation, then me and you got an issue, okay? And so be careful about that. You know what? You were either saved by looking and trusting the coming Christ, or you got saved by looking back, putting your trust in the fact that Christ came and what he did on Calvary's cross. So these men were reborn. They were born again. And so they were body, soul, and spirit. Now remember what I taught, I can't go back and redo this, but Wednesday nights, folks, when I had three young people or four young people standing up here, and they have body, soul, and spirit. And then there's the Holy Spirit. When you're saved, that Holy Spirit comes in and he turns that paper over and rebursts that spirit. Hey, Cain's crowd, they've got a spirit, but it's dead in trespasses and sin. All they've got is a body, and all they've got is a soul. Now again, stay with me. The soul, of course, is a trinity also. It is the mind, it is the emotions, the heart, the mind, the heart, and the will. So this is all that Cain's entire civilization has been able to, that's all they have. I mean, so what's most important to them? They are a body, so the physical thing is very important to them. In this lost and crazy, whacked out world, you know what? The people that are achieving fame and the people that everybody look up to are what I call the warrior athletes, the warriors or the athletes. And in those days, we talk about Nimrod. Why was he mighty? Because he was a mighty hunter, and that's why it got him this esteem, and that's why everybody looked up to him, because it was his physical prowess, what he was able to accomplish. Now, folks, listen to me. That's what the world has. They have a body, and then they have a mind, and emotions and a will. They have a soul. And so you know what makes you a big deal over here in Cain civilization? That you're a bodybuilder, or you're a football player, or you're an athlete. And by the way, look around. Come on, America. Who do we worship? Who's the big shots? Who's making the multi-million dollars? Okay, it's not the preachers. It's not the missionaries that give their life to go over to some foreign country and spread the gospel. It's not spiritual people that are put on a pedestal and pointed to look up to. It's people that either have the physical strength and prowess or go to the universities. It's the intellect of man. Man's wisdom, not God's wisdom. And so here we have the Cain has promoted these type of individuals, and that's who they've looked up to, and that's who the big shots are, and that's what their children are pointed to as far as if you want to be a success in life. But over here in Seth's civilization, it was different because they were spiritual people. Now, there's a reason we use that term. Spiritual people means this. Doesn't mean that they're wimps. Doesn't mean that they don't have some strength, physical strength. But the strongest part of their being is not their physical strength or their so-called human intellect. It is their spiritual relationship with God. And because they have a spiritual relationship with God, their reborn spirit is the strongest thing. Their spirit then controls their mind, which then controls their emotions, that then controls their decision-making process, and the flesh has been warned against, and so we crucify the flesh. And so, you know what? Whatever intellect we want to rejoice in, we understand comes from the wisdom of God, not from the knowledge of man. And so you have a spiritual civilization where they are spiritually strong, and because of that, they are spiritually minded, and because of that, they keep this flesh thing in check. Now you've got a civilization over here that does not even have a reborn spirit. It's dead. All they can operate with. So you know what? Since they only have two parts, they make a big deal about those two parts. There's something to keep coming to my mind. Folks, there's so much debauchery when it comes to the human body right now, and some of the things that are acceptable in this civilization, I just want to scream. We have reached the level of paganism in America and the worship of the human body. Paganism. We've got athletes that are posing completely nude and being put in magazines now and showing off their physique. I mean, completely nude photo ops that you can go out and have all the famous athletes. I mean, it just came out. If you check the news, you've probably seen something about it. When in the world? And what in the world? I mean, when did that come accepted in America and defended by people? Well, they've worked hard getting their body in that condition, and it shouldn't be a bad thing for them to show it off. They're proud of what? I mean, that's Cain stuff, folks. That's Cain stuff. Come on, young men. I know the glory of a young man is his strength. If you're not careful, it's going to be the downfall of the young man. Okay? If you want to glory in strength, glory in your spiritual strength, first of all. Okay, make sure that spiritual strength is harnessing your soul and harnessing your body. But here, they just run amok. So if you're going to be a big shot over here, you're either going to be a mighty man or you're going to be an intellectual man, men of renown. Human wisdom, human learning, human intellect, to the point of worship. I give this illustration. I think it was Hannah that was getting ready to go off to Bible college. And I got in line behind two ladies at one of the stores, and I don't remember which store I was in now. But there was two ladies, and they knew each other, and they began to talk. They began to compare notes and brag about their kids. Hey, man, brag about your kids. That's all right. So I'm listening to them. One of them starts talking about her son, and he had just gone to the university, and he had gone there on a football scholarship. Boy, she began to talk about all he had accomplished in high school and sports and this great scholarship that he got and the potential for him one of these days to really go far in this. You could just tell she was just... And then this other girl, lady, started talking about her daughter, and she was talking about how she had graduated valedictorian of her senior class, and that had earned her an academic scholarship, and that she was given a full ride to one of the major universities, and she was talking about being a doctor, and it's okay, I'm listening to all of this. And when they got done, I said, hey, since we're bragging on our kids, can I brag a little? And they're like, yeah. I said, I got a daughter, and you know what? She's pure and she's clean. She's been raised in church, and she's got a heart to serve God. She's going to go off to Bible college, and she's praying God will let her marry a preacher. And you know what? Come on now, folks. They weren't unkind to me, but they were looking at me like I just landed in a spaceship from somewhere. Now, come on. I want to blow the trumpet on this because this is affecting Christian people. And when I get Christian young people, they're talking more about this stuff or this stuff than they are worried about this over here. You're spending too much time around the world. And we've got to, we've got to stop defining success the way the world defines success. Okay, good for you if you're athletic. Good for you. I hope you have a good time going out and playing games. That's what it is. You are playing a game. You're spending your life playing a game. Care how many trophies, accolades, whatever you receive, they're going to be up in the attic one of these days. And you know, there's going to be no rewards in heaven because you could throw the football the farthest or score the most points. Listen, I'm not against it, but I'm just saying if that's the primary thing driving your life, you're off base. Okay? And if we don't feel like we've been properly educated until we go and learn the way of the heathen. until we sit at the feet of the humanists and the atheists and we're taught man's wisdom. Then we walk around with a haughtiness, come back to our little country church and kind of look down our nose at everybody else because you haven't been to the university, and these poor little silly people actually believe that this is God's word and actually believe that Jesus is going to come back one of these days. I tell you, one of these days they're going to find him in black Nike tennis shoes somewhere because of all this. Now, I'm going to tell you something. This group looks down their nose at us. Okay? Now these ding-dong boys over here. You know what? Those worldly girls, like I said, they wear a lot less, but they're worth a lot less. But you're making decisions on what? What did they make the decision on there on taking wives? And the sons of men saw the daughters of men. Sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all. So they began to make decisions on who they wanted to marry based on their outward appearance and their sensuality. And you know what? They started making big mistakes. And when they got into that marriage, they tried to bring their spiritual heritage into that marriage. But I'm going to tell you what, they got pulled off the table and they caught the measles. And the next thing you know, you've got two people pulling kids two different directions. You got a mess on your hands. And so what are you going to do? Either don't stay married, and then the kids have to raise up in that situation, or you compromise to stay married, and those kids are led in farther into the world. And, well, they didn't go that far. We'll see where their kids are going. Once they go that direction, folks, you're losing it. Now, I want to say all of this to say this, okay? There has been a line that's been drawn by God. And, folks, our interaction with the world is commanded. It's commanded that we go into all the world to do what? To preach the gospel to every creature. When we go into the world, we go into the world as missionaries. We go into the world as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We don't go into the world to acclimate into the world. We don't go to the world to learn their ways. We don't go into the world to find our social satisfaction or to build our close friendships. We do that over here in this civilization, okay? And as long as we do it over in this civilization, as long as we raise the next generation to stop looking over the line to find a husband or a wife, you know what? This civilization will go on and the work of God will go on. But the more people that are crossing this line, the more Christianity and old-time religion, Bible preaching, is being destroyed. Because when you cross this line to enter into a yoke, you're going to begin to compromise things. And you're going to begin to start becoming critical of things that you used to believe. And critical of people that have poured their lives into you. Young people, all I can say again, I've been doing this I've traveled the country preaching this type of thing. Folks, I was at the Sword of the Lord conference, and I'll just share something with you. And this happens almost everywhere I go. I want you to understand, because this church sacrifices to share your preacher. But I was down at the Sword conference, me and my wife, after the service, was out in the fellowship area where they set up the tables and all of that. And a young man came up to me, and he said, I need to introduce myself. And his last name was Garlic. And he said, I need to thank you for the wife that I have. And I said, what in the world are you talking about? And he pointed across, and there's this little gal there, and she's got a brand new baby. And he said, come here, I want you. She's been wanting to meet you. She spotted you, and I'm assigned to come get you. I walked over, and I said, okay, when did we know each other? She said, Brother Aaron Samples, yeah, over there in Peoria. I think it's Peoria, Illinois, Brother Kingsbury Church. Aaron Samples was the youth pastor. They had a camp for their kids. And you know what? That camp for their kids, just for their church. They didn't go to a church camp. He just decided there was a larger church. They would do a camp one year just for their kids. And I went over there on a Monday, and I preached through Friday night. And she said, at that camp, I came in there focused on the world and determined to do my own thing. And God broke my heart to the preaching of the Bible. And at the end of that week, I was on my knees, giving my life to Christ, fully surrendering my will. And I said, well, now, Mr. Garlic, I said, Garlic, G-A-R-L-I-C-K, Garlic. And I said, you've got a aunt by the name of Joy. And he said, how in the world do you know that? Because she was my bus worker when I was in Chicago years ago at Howells Anderson College. He said, you have got to be kidding me. I said, no, that girl grew up on the mission field of Mexico, came up there and was on our bus route, spoke Spanish. You know how many mad Mexican mothers she saved me from? I mean, that's screaming at me in Spanish, and I don't even know what I did, and Miss Joy comes and saves me again, you know. And hey, isn't it interesting the way the world works? You know what? Here's a young lady that said, I made a decision about this direction of my life. I want to stop looking over on the other side of the line. I want to stop planning my future about as soon as I can. I'm going to try to get over in Cain civilization. I'm going to build friendships with the people that are over on Cain civilization, whether they were raised there or whether they're Benedict Arnolds and they've gone there. And those are the most dangerous ones we have, folks. They're the ones that actively go after our young people. I'm blowing the trumpet. Moms, dads, don't fall for this nonsense. Well, yeah, I text with them and I'm on social media with them, but I'm just trying to be a blessing to them. Yeah, I hope they catch your wellness. I hope you can pull them up on the table. But chances are you're not. And so, you know what? Stop looking across the line. Stop. Come on, young people, stop crossing the line. Okay, well, it's all going to be happily, and it's going to end well. No, it's not. It's not going to end well. And you know what? Here we are just a generation or two later, and what's important all of a sudden is the physical. And what's important is the intellectual abilities and how much money they make and how famous they are and the things that they accomplish on this world. But over here in this civilization, we view success totally different. Okay, only one life, so soon it is past. Only what's done for Christ will last. You know what? Let's sacrifice all that the world has to offer. Take the world and give me Jesus. Take the world and give me Jesus. I decided that at an old-fashioned altar when I was a teenager. God, I'm turning my back on all that the world has to offer. I don't care about that anymore. God, anything that I can do to impact the kingdom of God, spend my life getting souls into heaven, that's what I'm going to spend my life doing. And you know what, folks? The line is still there after all these years. And you know what? When you get, I don't care, you say, go out there and get you a big education and make a bunch of money and be a millionaire, and you won't take a penny of it with you. Get all the fame and fortune, but you know what? Are you watching this? Okay, are you watching this? You young people, every once in a while you'll see on TV or read somewhere that, you know, some 81-year-old sports figure, some 79-year-old actress dies, and you don't even know their name. But you know what? 40, 50 years ago, they were a big deal. And the people that you're looking up to, you think such a big deal, you know what? In just a handful of years, their obit's going to be in the paper, and it doesn't matter. Nobody remembers their name. Nobody even know what they did. They're just going to be a little blurb on an NBC Nightly News at the end of the broadcast, and be the last time anybody hardly mentions them. And most of them are going to die and go to hell. But you know what? They'll never put a missionary's name on NBC News. They'll never talk about some old preacher that gave his life 50 years preaching the gospel that passed it away. They don't care about that. They show no respect towards that. Well, excuse me, I don't have much respect for what you're spending your life doing either. Okay? Get on this side of the line, young man. Okay, get on this side. This isn't the camp of those that are called into full-time Christian service. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Listen, I'm not talking about every young person needs to surrender to full-time service or every young man has to be a preacher, but every one of you ought to live your life dedicated to that book and dedicated to your Savior and not compromising with that group over there. Okay, so I love the people of the world, but I'm commanded not to love the world. Okay, neither the things that are in the world. Because, folks, all of that's going to pass away. Okay, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, it'll pass away. Okay, and so that's what happened in this. Well, what's the result of the compromise? God's anger, we looked at that. What's the result of the compromise? Loss of a spiritual heritage, and we summarized that. What's the cost of compromise? An increase in wickedness. Now, if this was a good thing, we wouldn't read what we read in verse 5. Isn't it interesting that just a generation or two later, here's the description, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Now, don't cross that line. Don't cross that line. Let me say one more thing. We'll wrap it up. The Church of Jesus Christ is being fed a faulty and anti-biblical philosophy when it comes to reaching the world. The progressive church, the contemporary church movement, has basically told Christians, what you need to do is you need to come over here and you need to acclimate into the world. Socially, you need to build relationships. You need to join clubs. You need to hang out to this. You need to take your kids to Little League. You need to become worldly in order to reach the world. If you have become worldly in order to reach the world, you haven't reached the world has reached you. You're their convert, you have no converts. And that's being taught. I mean, folks, it's the experiment that's been happening for the last 20, 25 years. And you know what it's producing? A third generation now that are unchurched. Because you know what? They've never seen genuine Christianity. They've never seen what happens, supposed to happen when Jesus comes. They've never experienced, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now, what I'm saying is this. You know what? Take the world, give me Jesus. My interaction with the world and those in the world needs to be in a missionary capacity. I want to love people. I want to care about people. I want to share the gospel with people. But my strong friendships are not built over here. And I'm not joining all of their organizations and all their stuff. And I'm not acclimating my family into Cain civilization. Because if I acclimate my family into Cain civilization, my kids are being raised with their kids and rubbing shoulders with their kids. And there's a good chance that they're going to be attracted to each other. Let's get this thing back over here where it belongs, okay? And so hopefully that'll help you. One more divine line in the book of Genesis. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for what we have been given here. 5 chapters deep, 6 chapters deep. Here we are. I mean, we're not, Lord, think of all 66 books. I don't know how many chapters. We're 6 chapters deep. And God, thank you for drawing these lines. And Lord, if we'd have just paid attention, if we just stopped listening to evil and wicked philosophies and the ideas of men, and we just get back to the Bible, I pray, Lord, that you'll help. Oh, there's probably 2 or 3 young ladies, and they're not bad girls. They're not bad girls. But the world just has too much allure, too much of their attention. And Lord, help them to fix it. I know sometimes the world can, boy, they can put on a show. The things of this world can seem so appealing. But Lord, I pray, dear God, that they just trust the word of God. Lord, I pray, dear God, for our young men. We've got good young men here, but secretly in somebody's heart, just might be way too much attention focused on the other side of the line. Lord, I'm going to ask something extraordinary. I'm going to ask you for something extraordinary. Not one young person that's heard this message tonight would cross that line. Whether they're 4 or 5 years old sitting there, maybe not even comprehending what the preacher said, or they're 18 getting ready to launch into life, God. Can we just claim a generation? Can we just ask you for every one of them? We can't afford to lose anymore, God. Can't afford to have any more young people tricked by the devil. Lord, lured away by enticers and scorners. Help them to have, dear God, a love for you that supersedes anything the world has to offer. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that this preacher paid proper respect to that line that you drew in Genesis. We pray these things in Jesus' name.